And the gospel was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the world, and the world perceiveth it not. Which was the true light, which lighteth every man who cometh into the world, even the Son of God. He who was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, only to them who believe on his name. He was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For in the beginning was the Word, even the Son, who is made flesh and sent unto us by the will of the Father. And as many as believe on his name shall receive of his fullness, and of his fullness have all we received, even immortality and eternal life through his grace. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. For I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life into this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw high, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. O Lord of light and love and power, how joyful life might be if in thy service every hour we lived and moved with thee. If youth in all its zeal and might by thee were sanctified, and manhood found its chief delight in working at thy side. And during the course of the reunion, we had a very special experience. The medical doctor, who had been called to the office of elder, who had had no previous priesthood office, turned the call down a year or two before this reunion. His two grandfathers had been presidents of the Councils of 70, but he didn't feel right about the call, and in the honesty which was a part of his being, he turned down this call. Then at the reunion of which I was a part in 1962, the medical doctor came to the reunion again, a very humble man, and the camp physician. During the course of the reunion, the call came again. Since he lived in an unorganized territory, the apostle in charge received light and presented the light directly to the reunion, that he should be called to the office of elder. We visited quite lengthily one evening about his life in general, and during the process of his own meditation and his own concern and prayers, He decided to accept the office of elder. He was a little concerned, a little reluctant yet, didn't have all of the testimony that he thought he should have, but he felt it was right sufficiently to answer the call to the priesthood. During the course of the ordination, which occurred at the reunion, as he was sitting under the hands of the apostle in charge, receiving his ordination prayer, two of the women in the congregation observed a little girl come into the congregation, sit upon the lap of the medical doctor during the course of the ordination and hugged him, and then disappeared suddenly at the end of the ordination. Naturally, the word would get around at the reunion when such an experience occurs, and the word got around, and the medical doctor sought out the woman that allegedly had the experience. He said, "I understood that you had an experience during my ordination." She said, "Yes, I did. Would you tell me about it?" "Yes, I will." And she described this little golden-haired girl, the color of her eyes, her shape, her size, her smile, and everything. Tears started streaming down the medical doctor's face. And he said, "You have just described perfectly our little daughter, 3 years old, who was run over by my wife in the driveway accidentally one day and passed on a few years ago. This little girl had been dispatched from the courts of heaven, from paradise, to confirm the divinity of the call he had to the Melchizedek order. Is this relevant in our kind of world? I give this experience to ask you a question which I want to deal with today. That is relevance. This is a word that is very popular, particularly in the academic circles and the political circles today. Everything must be relevant. It must be related to deeper purposes, must be related to significance, and not to insignificance or irrelevance. And I ask you today, do you believe that this kind of thing could have happened? Do you believe that this experience was legitimate?" I can say this, that the woman who had the experience was from the Independence area and would validate this for any of you sitting here, and she had no knowledge whatsoever of this experience. I was in another experience in which during the week at this reunion, I observed that this 10-year-old girl was blessed of her Heavenly Father, very specially blessed. And during the course of the reunion, I made her acquaintance and talked to her. Then about Friday or Saturday, the reunion, there was sufficient light that had been perceived by me that I went to the minister in charge and I said, "I've had this experience concerning this 10-year-old girl. If you think it's appropriate to give in public, I'll give in public. Otherwise, I'll give it in private." Sunday, the closing day of reunion, as many times in the closing day, it was packed. It was in a warm climate and the tabernacle was open. People were sitting out around the ground, and he turned to me and nodded. And I knew this was the time to give the message to this little girl. She previously in the reunion had gotten up and gave one of the sweetest testimonies I've ever heard. And the testimony was that she wanted to go home from the reunion now. She wanted to help with the chores of the house because of her love for her family. She wanted to help her brothers and sisters. She was the oldest of the family. She wanted to help her parents raise these children. And she wanted to be the kind of girl that would build Zion. And on the basis of this experience and the light that came to me, I called out to see if this girl was in the congregation. I asked if she were there, and I didn't hear an answer. My heart sank because I felt this message was relevant not only for her, for the reunion. And then suddenly I heard an adult voice raise out, "Yes, she's sitting by me." And then I pointed my face in this direction, and I spoke to her. Then at the end of this prayer meeting, which was the end of reunion, three people came up to me. The patriarch, the mother, and the father of this child. And all had tears streaming down their faces. The patriarch came to me first because he was sitting up front. And he put his big arm around my shoulders, brought me into him. And he said, "You'll never know what happened this morning." I said, "Well, what did happen?" I had no knowledge whatsoever of the girl or the family. He said, "This mother and father were on the point of divorce. And shortly after the reunion, it was their intention to go to the courts and get a divorce. Four children involved." He said, "I've been counseling with them for 6 months, but could not make any headway." And he said, "The Lord uses strange ways his purposes to perform. He said he brought in a strange face and used a strange face who had no knowledge of this experience to bring this message. The mother came up, didn't say anything. What can one say when one is about ready to divorce one's husband? The father came up with tears running down his face. And what can he say, a father that is about ready to divorce his wife and tear the family asunder? And then I had realized something which the Latter-day Saint Gospel had spoken of many years before, that God has many, many different techniques to reveal his will and his way. And the conclusion of this story is that the husband and wife, that day, in that moment, silently to their Heavenly Father, pledged anew their covenant in marriage. They went back. They built their home around love. With a matter of weeks, they were Zion's League leaders of the district. And their family has been reunified because of what one girl did in a testimony meeting and her life during the reunion or pledge, which brought forth our Heavenly Father's will for her. I wonder how many in this congregation today would be happy to receive revelation from our Heavenly Father. Sometimes He speaks to us individually. Sometimes He directs the way very explicitly, very directly, very deliberately. And sometimes He directs our way through others. For any time one is spoken to in public, what is said unto one is said unto all, because there are basic factors, basic processes of revelation, which are for all people. Was this experience relevant? All I can do to you today is testify that it happened to me, and it happened to them. And I know that whatever I tell you today, I must stand judgment for in the day of judgment, responsible for that which I speak in my public ministry. Is this relevant to have these kinds of experiences? I was in another prayer meeting one Wednesday night. Isn't it interesting? Oh, how we love God to speak to us. Even today, even in this hour, if God could speak to us. I had an experience recently where I was with a group of young people. We had a beautiful prayer meeting. It was a little slow, as some prayer meetings are. They were college students, and they wanted to have a special prayer meeting. So we had it, and there was a beautiful spirit. They sang beautifully, as our choir did this morning. How beautiful it is, and how God is pleased to hear your voices. He is delighted that you take interest in song, because it is a universal language. Music itself is the most universal language we have, and it is a beautiful thing. And you should exert in you all of the energies possible for these gifts to come forth for our pleasure. And in this prayer meeting, I observed the slowness of prayers and of testimonies, and yet at the same time, many of them had come praying and fasting. And our Heavenly Father gave me light that day, which went something like this. Many, many of you have come this afternoon hoping that I would speak to you. And many of you would delight in my voice and in my message to you individually. But when have you spoken to me? When have you arisen and offered your prayer in public? When have you arisen and offered your testimony that others might hear and might be blessed? And then a few other things along the same line. And it's so often, isn't it, the case with us? We want God to bestow blessings. We want God to help us in business and professional life. We want God to protect our children. We want God to give us His voice and His will and His message. And yet how many of us speak to Him? How many meetings have you been in when one person could unlock the door of divine powers? We had an early morning prayer meeting for the Zion's League this morning in this church. There was a beautiful spirit there. A few of the young people responded. But I had the same feeling of light in the service this morning that I had a few weeks ago in our city. How eager we are to hear Him, and how reluctant. And yet those who got up this morning and spoke in prayer and testimony are already a part of my memory. They are a part of me. They have shared of themselves. And the divinity which is in them is now in me, because they've shared, and I could point out the ones that I listened to this morning who spoke from the heart of those experiences and those blessings which they've had and of their commitment to put their lives in line. Did you notice the key phrase to what I'm trying to say today? I do only those things that please Him. I wonder what would happen, members of our choir, if you in your homes and your schoolwork, with your friends, if you always did those things that please our Heavenly Father, please Jesus the Christ, what kind of a world might it be? How revolutionary it might be in your home. If everything you did with your parents, every answer you gave your parents, every chore you did happily and voluntarily, you did because you wanted to please your Father who is in heaven. I wonder how many of us parents could revolutionize our homes if in dealing with our spouse, everything we said or did would please him. I wonder if our dating young people, if everything we did on our dates would please him. I wonder if in our congregational life, if everything we did would please him. Do you have any conflict in your home between Wednesday night services and Lost in Space? I wish they'd change the hour on this. It's very difficult to see the very end and get to prayer meeting on time. How easy it is for us to be concerned with Hogan's Heroes and Colonel Klink. How easy it is for us to watch the professional games on TV. I was asking in the class that we've just had with the Zeinsligers, and I'd like to ask with you today. Think in your mind how many books you've read in your lifetime. Any kind of a book. Nonfiction, fiction, academic book, any kind of a book. Even count comic books, if you will. Count up the number of books that you've read or been in your lifetime. Even you in the lower grades, lower than college, could answer this question. How many books have you read? It could go to 50, 100, 150, 200, 250, and I had some of our young people this morning that admitted they had read to date, academic, fiction, or nonfiction, any type, up to 300 books. And then I asked that crucial question, which I've been asking all over the land. I ask it in Cheyenne, Wyoming, Denver, Colorado, Wichita, Kansas, Oklahoma, Lamoni, and now Independence. I ask our young people and I ask you, don't raise your hands because this is too embarrassing in public. How many have ever read all the way through the Doctrine and Covenants? How many have read all the way through the Book of Mormon? How many have read all the way through the inspired version of the Scriptures? And you know what my answer was this morning? And you've got wonderful youth. They're very attractive and well-groomed. They have the latest in styling of dress and coiffure. I had one person that had ever read all the way through any of the three books. One person had read one book all the way through. No one else had ever read any one book all the way through. And I would imagine that there are many adults in this congregation that would have to fail the same test I asked them. We ask, why isn't the kingdom of God achieved in the center place of Zion? Why is Lamoni so behind times in building the kingdom? Why is Denver, Wichita, Alabama? Because the same thing that plagues us in these areas plagues us in the center place. We are a scripturally ignorant people. We hardly know what God has in store for his people in the world. We have the least notion about Zion and its kingdom. We hardly know how to act in our homes because we have so little knowledge. Oh, I appreciate the hymn that was sung this morning so much, 219. Gracious Spirit, dwell in me. I had light on this hymn one day. I had my first experience with light on hymns, and I want to share today, among other things, some of my testimonies with you. Up until this experience, I had never had light on a hymn, but this one time they assigned me to take charge of a young people's prayer meeting in the Lamoni Stake Reunion. I hadn't been ordained too long, and I was a little shaky and insecure, but I prayed, and of course isn't this true of all of us, when the more insecure we are, the more we pray. But when everything is well, how little we pray. When we have something that's aching inside, we pray heavily. When our income is not adequate, we pray heavily. But how many times God says, I'm glad you come to me when you're in trouble, but oh, how you delight me when you come to me and offer your praise and glorify me when all is going well. And as I studied, I went through the entire hymnal searching out hymns. And the first hymn that came to my attention by divine light was number 134. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how glorious thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. And the nice thing about this experience, the rather thrilling thing, not only this, God told me when to have it sung. Because in this meeting, God was so loving, so concerned about his young people in this stake, as he is in all stakes, he wanted that sung at that time. At another occasion, you might be interested in the choir, at another occasion, this beautiful hymn 219 came to me by divine light. And God indicated to me this should be sung by my young people. And is it not also appropriate for adults, gracious spirit, dwell with me? I myself would gracious be, and with words that help and heal. And the opposite of this is create friction and irritation. Be petty with each other in the congregation. Be mean. Say nasty things. Create malicious gossip. Be mad at the new pastor when he innovates, changes things a little. Don't be loving with one another, with words that help and heal, with thy life in mind reveal, and with actions bold but meek, would for Christ my Savior speak. And you go on and sing this. Another one, I was on my way to the women's retreat at Stuartsville, Missouri. I was real tired. This week was a rough week, and I had many engagements to accept. And I was tired physically, mentally, and spiritually. I had prepared as well as I could, and about 20 miles out of Camden, Missouri, the Spirit of God came upon me like a mantle. And sometimes I realize that hymns come to our mind just because we know hymns. But this day it wasn't my mind. It was the mind and will of our Heavenly Father. And this is the tune that came to my mind. Come ye apart, it is the Lord who calls us. And oh, what tenderness is in his tone. He bids us leave the busy world behind us and draw apart a while with him alone. That's why we're here this morning, 105. And then there's a phrase here, full well he knows, for he himself hath made us. Yea, he himself was human as are we. How much we need the calm of sweet communion, new strength to gain for battles yet to be. And then the last one, in our busy world, Hogan's Heroes, Lost in Space, Captain Kangaroo, and all of the other things that we can talk about. All of the other things. Listen to this last one. And so he calls us into desert places. I want your choir to sing that someday. It's a beautiful one. And so he calls us into desert places where human voices may not drown out his own. There to receive the full revelation he makes to those who wait with him alone. This is the kingdom of God. The desert places. Where people are not afraid to stand alone and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not afraid to talk about sound doctrine. We're not afraid to bear their testimony and offer their prayer that the kingdom might be restored on this earth as it was in the days of Enoch. The church stands today on the threshold of Zion and on the threshold of disaster. It is the same disaster that wrecked Nauvoo, Illinois in 1844. It is the same kind of disaster that is inherent in the human species when he is rebellious to our Heavenly Father. When we flaunt, when we flip our noses at God, when we kick him in the shins, when we rebel against him, we are doing those things of which I speak now, and the kingdom was not established at Nauvoo, not because we had many English-speaking people coming up the Mississippi River. Our people from many years ago came out of the coal mines in the British Isles and came to the United States. It cost them $19. They had to save a long, long time to get $18 a person, and they got aboard the ships. They came out of the British Isles, and they came up the Mississippi River, and they landed at Nauvoo. But by the time they got to Nauvoo, disaster had struck, just as disaster is close to striking in our church today. Why? Because of our disobedience. Among the other things, we are a scripturally ignorant people. We know more about Hogan and Colonel Klink than we do the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know more about the mythical planet upon which the people in Lost in Space live than we do the kingdom. And I asked the young people this morning in the class, and these are excellent young people, I don't mean in any sense to be derogatory, not at all. Your children and my children are involved. And I said to the girls first, how many people spend 15 minutes a day in reading the scriptures? And I got two hands out of 40 people. Then I said to the girls, how much time, tell me honestly, frankly, and if they feel like it, they can be real frank. I said, tell me frankly how much time you spend in making yourselves up, in grooming, showering, fixing your hair, cosmetics, night grooming, taking care of your hair and your person. I said, how many? And I didn't even realize this. I've got two girls who are not old enough yet to give me this. I begin to see a little of it now. Hair curlers at night and all of that. But these girls admit it. They spend an average from 1 to 5 hours a day in personal grooming. The typical average is 1 to 3 hours a day. And then I said, with the obvious needle I'm trying to use, now compare this with the time you spend searching and pondering the scriptures. Compare this with the time we get together with our families. Some of you families don't comprehend the tremendous opportunity and responsibility you have in family altar. The only 10 weeks of my life as a child when I had family altar was when my father took Spanish. He's not of this church. He opposes the church. When he took Spanish in night school, and we bootlegged family altar for 10 weeks of my young life. You don't know what an opportunity it is. You young people, go to your homes. If your parents aren't having family altar, go to them and say, Dad and Mom, let's have family altar. Let's get together and read the scriptures. Let's pray together. Let's testify. Tell me some of your experiences in the church. Now, Sunday afternoon, you know, a few years ago, my wife and I finally realized that Sunday was just another Saturday. It hit us. It sort of hit us almost together. My wife and I were growing in spiritual development and all of this, and we asked each other, it just sort of came to us one Sunday. What are the children doing this afternoon? Well, they're out in the playground playing. Now, we're not against children playing. This is good for them. But Sunday is special. The Sabbath is special. And we suddenly realized, well, what are they doing today? Other than going to church in the morning, they're taking their Sundays, just another Saturday. Now, how many for us as adults, not just children, for how many of us is Sunday another Saturday? And granted, so many of our women are working, our standard of livings are up, we want everything under the sun and gimmicks, and our kind of world is producing more and more wonderful gimmicks for our pleasure. We don't get our homes, we don't organize ourselves to clean up our homes during the week, so we do it on Sunday. Saturday's a nice day to get out around the yard or shop and do other things, and then Sunday's our Saturday. And we wonder why the kingdom isn't here. We're concerned about false doctrine in our midst, and yet we hardly know sound doctrine because we are unfamiliar with the scriptures. We are bandied about by books that are published and by classrooms we go to about false doctrine, where there is before us the central thread of truth, the eternal and internal, the eternal and internal consistency of truth is found in the scriptures. If you're concerned about the virgin birth, read the eternal consistency in the scriptures. Read what the scriptures have to say. Why is this crucial? Not because of the biological miracle, but because this says something about the nature of God, which says something about the nature of Christ, which says something about the nature of the kingdom and Christ's return to the earth again. What a responsibility you people have in the independence area. In the whole church, we look to you. Now, I'm not trying to deny the responsibilities we have in the other states and the districts. We look to you in the center place of Zion. This land was dedicated by our Heavenly Father from the foundation of the world. This was not an 1830 phenomenon. This was not an accident in the early years of the church that Independence, Missouri was designated. This was designated from the founding of the earth that this place might draw a group of people that were so loving with one another, so searching and pondering the scriptures, so willing to please Him, that His kingdom would be built socially, politically, and economically. And I stand condemned with you today because I am not as diligent as you are, not as diligent as you should be. I am more concerned with my appearance externally. I am more concerned with TV. I am more concerned with the bill games than I am with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not to say we shouldn't have television, as you know. This is a gift of God to us. But like everything else, I think it is completely out of proportion. I talked to one of the girls at the end of the class. Somehow she responded. She let the needle work on her, and she said, I get the point today. She was one that admitted she was taking about 2 to 3 hours a day in personal grooming. And it isn't that we don't want to be personally groomed, well-groomed, but there is a point beyond which I'm fascinated as I watch some of our young men in our congregation. Now it isn't enough to be well-groomed in hair. Our young men must pull the hair down and wave it, which means extra time, extra attention. But try to get one of these young men to spend 15 minutes in the scriptures. You girls and young men are going to say, have the same opportunity. You're going to go in athletics, you young men, in the locker room crowd. I love athletics, but I hate the locker room crowd. This is where all of the evil and the vulgarity of our culture comes out to our junior high boys. I detest the notion that to be manly you have to swear and tell dirty stories. I detest the notion that our young people have to be submitted to an educational system, and even here in Independence, and in Rabboni. But in this kind of context, young people, God asks us to do the thing that Jesus did. This is why the Easter season ought to be relevant to us. He came and lived and dwelt in the tabernacle of clay, born of the Virgin Mary. Why? Because God wanted to show us that we are made of Him, we are created in His image, and when we respond to Him, we share with Him creatively, eternally. And He wanted to show us that a man in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, could come and suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, could come and suffer as each one of us has to suffer to know the cross, and He carried that cross, as we are invited to carry that cross, even to the point, if we have to stand alone in the locker room, if we have to stand alone in the dating crowd, even if we have to give up dates, rather than give up our morality, God expects us to stand alone and be like His Son and please Him as His Son pleased Him. And then the kingdom of God on earth will be established. I am committed to the possibility of the kingdom of God in the next few years in the center place of Zion. It will not begin in the existing city. The time has passed where the existing city will be the prototype of Zion. The New Jerusalem will be built in land areas, which are farmlands today. And our Heavenly Father, if we are obedient, will give us the call through His prophetic ministry and His leadership of His church. And we will go out and we will build from scratch. We will build industries. We will build roadways. We will build factories. We will have agricultural units. We will have the latest in city planning and housing. And housing will be mobile housing. That is to take care of the basic needs of man. I will accept for me and my family only what we need in housing. And right now with four children, we need extra room. But when these children go on to college or to a trade school or into the occupational world, we need different kinds of housing. And then when my wife and I come to the end of the road, all we need is a neat small apartment where we can visit with friends and carry out our Zionic activity, and we will willingly yield the large home. Today we become so sentimental about our homes. And we who keep our large, lovely buildings, when we have three or four vacant bedrooms, we are committing a crime in the sight of God and sin, because there are those of us in the younger generations with children that need space. We need room. And the call to Zion is now, and it is before us, and it is possible. But it is not possible if one out of 40 has read the scriptures. It is not possible when we're spending 3 hours a day in personal grooming. It is not possible when TV possesses us. It is not possible when jealousy and greed and envy possess us. We should be possessed by the love and the spirit of our Heavenly Father. This congregation could become a significant nucleus in the Independence area. You have sound leadership. You have capable leadership. And under their direction, under their leadership, and with a praying, fasting, studying people, even those problems which vex you now will be resolved. Because our Heavenly Father will reveal His Spirit and His will and His way to you. It is interesting, too. Only some things can come in the kingdom. God didn't intend for us to have to stand alone. God wanted us created that we might give back to Him His love. As He created us that we might give to each other love. Why were we made? Among other things, we were made that we might be helpful to one another. Your music is part of me. And you have a responsibility to give to me part of your music, as I have a responsibility to give to you whatever my gifts and callings are. What you are is not just you, it's for me. And what I am is for you. And together living in love and righteousness, then we provide for the needs and the just wants of man. The economic structuring of Zion is of a truth. This thing called Zion was not merely an economic experiment on the western frontier, as some would want us to believe. The call of Zion was from the foundation of the earth, that there might be gathered together somewhere on the face of the world a group of people so righteous and so obedient that each person has equal opportunity to fulfill his probationary state on earth. What is holding us back? We can charge it to leadership. We can charge it to membership. But we know at least this. You and I have the responsibility to please Him. And if the central most note in our lives is to please Him, every time I answer you, every time you answer me, every act I commit, if it is to please Him, then I have answered the call of Zion today, and you've answered. And the church faces now the opportunity in the next few years to build a kingdom. And then the demonstration of the community will spread to Independence proper. And then we will have our young men and women go to the four places of the earth, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how excited I was when I talked to the number two physician to President Eisenhower in Washington. He was a loving man. He came from Polish peasant stock. But he never lost the humility and the love he had as a simple peasant boy walking the streets of Pittsburgh. And when he went into medical school and learned medicine as he was upward mobile, he never lost his love and humility for and concern for mankind. He would serve our family needs in medicine in Washington when this was not his responsibility in any way. He would answer a call to our home when we would call him for shots and medical aid. This man listened to my story of Zion. And I spent an afternoon with him in the Pentagon. And at the end, he asked that terrible question, "Where is Zion?" He said, "I'm interested. I like the sound of this. All my life I've been waiting for this, and I believe in it." And then I said, "It isn't ready yet. Our people have not yet responded." His face dropped. He said, "When you get it ready, let me know, and I'll come." Now, it's unfortunate that he's not willing to join us now. How many people of the earth, both in mighty status and humble, have been appointed by our Heavenly Father to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? I remember a story in our literature concerning a missionary that was sent to Canada. He left his family, and I begin to see now what it's like. I have a family, and I hate to be out away from them overnight. I miss them terribly. When I go for a weekend institute or a camp or something, a reunion, and I can't take my family, I'm destitute. The first night especially, I fall apart because I miss their love and their attention and their comfort and the joy they bring me. And then I read about this man. He didn't go for a weekend or a week. He went for 2 years. And his wife had to take care of herself, plus a few neighbors that were concerned enough to give them groceries. And he was up in Canada, and he was feeling real sorry for himself. Self-pity took hold. And one night he was saying to himself, "Why, God, why did you send me here? I'm away from my wife and my children. I don't know how they are. I don't know whether they're well or not, whether they're getting enough to eat. And here I am preaching the gospel, and no one will listen." And that night, as he knelt upon his knees and prayed, our Heavenly Father, who is ever so loving and merciful to us, came to him, and God said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase the word, stop having self-pity. "I have brought you here for purpose. And if you will preach and teach and walk the streets of this community, many, many people will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond and be baptized." And then he got up pretty sheepishly, as all of us do when we've had an experience. Has anybody ever had an experience with God in which they're not humbled? And he went out and he preached, and in 2 weeks he baptized 50 people. He prayed and he fasted, and he went out and did the thing that he was there for. Now, I'm not particularly urging us to leave our families for 2 years, but I am asking us, wherever we are, to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was on the train going to Chicago. I was reading my scriptures. I love to take trips where I can sit there and study, plane or train or anything else. Of course, these planes are very tempting now with their beautiful colored movies. It's getting more and more difficult to read scriptures on a plane. But I was reading my inspired version there in a dark suit, and he came back and he looked at me and he said, "Are you a minister?" And he said, I said, "I'd like to be." And at that moment, that precious moment, I could have talked about the Yankees or the Dodgers, but I asked the seven magic words. "May I tell you about my church?" He said, "Well, yes, I'd be delighted." So he put his knees down in the front of the seat that I was in, and it was one of these, I'm glad now, and I think maybe there was some divinity in it. That night I could only get the slow train to Chicago. It stopped at every county seat town in Iowa and Illinois. But at every county seat town, he would run back, put the passengers on, put them on as fast as he could without being rude, and rush back and knelt in front of me. "Now tell me more." And I talked and I talked and I talked until finally he had to get off the train. But what a wonderful experience. There was a young medical doctor in Detroit, a very fine Methodist boy, and he loved his church.
He said, I love my church. It's a beautiful church. But he said, the more I studied, there was not quite something there that I thought should be there. And he said, I was uneasy. I couldn't find any other church that I thought was any better or had a clearer light, vision of day. And he said, I searched and I searched until one day, with my colleague in medical practice in Detroit, he dropped me off at my house on the way home, and the doctor, the RLDS doctor, said those seven magic words again. May I tell you about my church? And this young doctor said, yes, I'd love to hear. And he took 5 minutes, took him from the Grove, to Kirtland, to Independence, Zion, the present day, and the Book of Mormon. And when he heard the Book of Mormon, his ears really sharpened up. And he said, what is this Book of Mormon you're talking about? And he told him briefly, where may I get a copy? He went down to the stake office from Blair McLean, got the copy, read it in 30 days, and when he finished, he said, this is it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminded me, when I was in the military service in World War II for 30 days, for the first time in my life, I was just like these teenagers I had in this class. Oh, I'd pick around in the Book of Mormon a little bit in the Bible and Doctrine and Covenants, but I was never serious in that, as I had to be serious in chemistry and economics and sociology. And for 30 days in the military service, I read that Book of Mormon from cover to cover. I still have that book. I prize it because it was the beginning of a new chapter in my spiritual life. And I can testify this morning, during this month, I had the opportunity of 2 days out of three to read the Book of Mormon. My room was literally filled with light. My being was filled with light. And I have never had 30 days in my life as exciting and dramatic and inspiring as this 30-day period. And I underline things. And you know how my heart fell as I went through the Book of Mormon the first time I ever really got through it? My heart fell because the same thing happened there that happens with us. A beautiful civilization was built. They lived in law. They took care of the needs and just wants. But then they became haughty and proud. They worshiped the same thing we're worshiping today. They worshiped their degrees like we worship our PhDs and MDs today. They were worshiping the right kind of job. They were worshiping upward mobility. They were worshiping the search for truth rather than truth itself. And their civilization collapsed. And that's why we're on the brink of collapsing today in the church and our civilization. Because you and I prize too highly the things of the world when the things of the kingdom are before us. Because you and I do not have enough family altars. You and I do not keep the Sabbath holy. You and I do not search and ponder the scriptures. You and I do not voluntarily offer ourselves to God. Oh, how God loves. How he loves the person that comes and say, God, I love you because you're God and you're my Father and my Creator, and I want to do those things that please you. Sometimes we have to go through the earlier stages. You know, where we say, God, I want to do it because you said to do it and I'm going to do it. God will take this, but you know what God really loves? And that's when the kingdom's going to be built, when you and I, boys and girls, young men and young women, young adults, families say to him, God, we want the kingdom because we love you and because we love the kingdom and because we love mankind. In our kind of world today, there has taken over this dreadful curse. It's replacing irrelevance with irrelevance. The word today is relevant. Let everything be relevant. Let it be connected. Let it be related with the essential purposes of life. And now there are those in our midst who say, do goodism. Political action, all of these things are Zion. These are not Zion. These may be techniques to correct ills in community, and these techniques may be used in Zion, but these are not Zion. Zion is the plan of our Heavenly Father to bring every person on the face of the world into exposure to his gospel. Black, white, brown, red. And the day is coming in this church when you and I live in love. We will have the answer. It will not be wait-ins or march-ins. It will not be political rallies that bring freedom to the Negro. It will be Caucasians so transformed that they have no more disposition to do evil but could do good continually, who will consider the Negro their brother and their sister, who will be just as concerned about equal opportunity for them, and there will be integration in Zion. Do not believe that God created the red and the black and the brown to stand outside the circle of Zion. This is not the nature of God. While he abhors the evil that you'll find in the slums in our metropolitan centers, he abhors the evil that's in the white home as well as the Negro home, but it is his desire. Yes, indeed, God wants things relevant. But the basic message of the restoration remains today. complete, intact, whole. Hear him. The relevance of hear him was not in time and space. The relevance of hear him was in eternity. And the thing I'm calling you today and to myself is to consider every act we participate in terms of eternity. How will this take me into eternity? And I ought to be just as concerned about your children as my own. I ought to be just concerned about the other colors as my own. And I ought to be just as concerned about the humble people of the earth. God loves them too when they respond. And I am quite impressed that God didn't choose a PhD to reveal his message to in the early years. Because there weren't enough PhDs around that would listen to him. Because upward mobility, upward degrees, money, status, power, prestige tend to take us away from God because we get the notion that we are self-sufficient. And my good friends, we are never self-sufficient. We aren't strong enough in body or limb to carry out all things by ourselves. And while God wants us to exercise our mind, yes, the glory of God is intelligence, light, or truth. And you know what? Two reasons were connected with this statement. It wasn't just higher education. I did this too. When I was in the brainwashing process of the university world, oh, how I love that phrase. But I always stopped when it said the glory of God is intelligence. It goes on to say, that forsaketh that evil one. Why the glory of God is intelligence? So that Satan will not have hold on us. And also, the revelation came because it said, you are not instructing your children in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then God gave them the great breakthrough in the statement, the glory of God is intelligence, light, or truth. Yes, let's look for relevance with relevance. Let us remember that the call to build Zion is still here. And there are no conditions on the face of the earth that will deny Zion. There are no leaders that can deny Zion. There is no circumstance under the heavens that will deny Zion so long as there is a remnant of people no larger than Gudgeel Park, no longer than this area, who are obedient. God will reveal his will and way. He will see to it that his Zion is built. If there is no group larger than the group that's assembled in this building today. And the time is short at hand when this must be done. And my closing testimony is one born of personal experience. When God has permitted me to have his mantle, his spirit, I have sensed eternity, as I did in the funeral of the late Dick Ankeny. God permitted me to go into what he calls in his scriptures the bosom of eternity. I cannot even put it into words because it is in a dimension which is beyond semantics. I have seen phases and stages of the kingdom of God. I can explain them in part. I can talk to you about roadways and housing projects and landscaping and the beauty of the land and the farm when the curse will be taken off the land. But I cannot begin to describe in semantics that which will happen inside us when the kingdom is built. I cannot begin to describe for you the love and the beauty and the holiness of God's created answering his summons. And that is why today, you and I, must do everything in our power, within our sphere of influence. If you can go on and take higher education, do so. But as the Doctrine and Covenant says, let it be for the salvation of Zion. If you're interested in degrees, get your knowledge, because this knowledge is needed for Zion. You young men want to be engineers, doctors, teachers, plumbers, electricians, do it, because these things are needed in Zion. Some of us who are older may not be able to go back to school, but every gift we have, every skill we can learn, anything we can learn in the factory, anything we can learn in electrical work, in plumbing work, in contracting work, in real estate work, these things are all relevant to the kingdom of God, and they are essential and crucial. And we ought to be the kind of Latter-day Saints in this community that are respected. You people who walk the hallways of grade school and high, junior high and high school, you ought to stand alone if necessary. We who are in the business and professional world ought to stand alone if necessary. But in the sanctuary, in our camps and reunions, in our institutes, we can come together again and not be alone. We're never alone with our Heavenly Father when we are obedient. And he even says further, even if you have to lose your life for me, you'll win it eternally. But few of us have enough spiritual imagination. We're willing to cheat ourselves on TV and grooming and the pleasures of this earth when we could have eternal pleasures. It is fantastic in our kind of world
We resent every time we're shortchanged at a grocery store in pennies, but we will sacrifice eternity for those things of which are of no value. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray a special blessing before the benediction upon this congregation and this people assembled here. As we have heard the voice of song, we pray a blessing upon those who take the responsibility, the time, and the energy to lead our young people. We pray a special blessing upon their lives, that everything they do and say with our young people shall please Thee. We pray that our young children and our youth shall respond to Thee in all the areas of development, in fun, in recreation, in worship, in spiritual life. We pray for our young mothers that they may have patience and love for their children, that they may open the books of life, Thy scriptures, they may tell the heritage of their families and the many wonderful experiences that have gone before them. We pray that the Sabbath shall be made more holy. We pray that we shall gather and have our family councils and tell of our experiences in the church and do things together as a family, even if in the recreational way it is dedicated and in a worshipful sense on Thy Sabbath. We pray for our business and professional men that they may see that this is more than earning a living, that even now they're giving service to mankind, whatever their respective pursuits. We pray for the businessman and the agriculturalist and the industrialist, that they shall be eager to learn new techniques. They shall be eager to learn of those things which this world produces, so that these skills may be transferred when the call comes for the New Jerusalem. And those who tend our hospitals and those who tend our clinics and our offices, may they be filled with Thy Spirit. As people come in, they are part of the ministry, a significant part of their ministry, regardless of the job at hand. May we learn not to worship higher degrees or money or wealth or power, prestige, but may we always worship Thee and service we can give in our capacity. We pray for the humble and the lowly. We pray for the disadvantaged, that they too may have opportunity for the good things of the world, and that in due time from Thy kingdom shall flow our young men and young women to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all parts of the world, that they too may be blessed. And above all else, our Father, we pray that we shall endure to the end, and that Thy Son Jesus may come to a repentant and righteous people and execute in righteousness the leadership of the church and bring to us those things which are eternal in nature. Forgive us of our feverish ways, our Father, and allow us now a portion of Thy Spirit, even the Jesus the Christ, to go with us. And may Thy angels attend in our homes, that there may be peace and love. And may we develop that kind of strength spiritually as we walk into the outer world, that we carry with us this spirit, not only that we shall resist evil, but that we shall carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our voice, in our action, and in stories of our church, even though we may be laughed at or ridiculed, may we be willing to stand erect and assist Thee in the task which You've given us joyfully and gladly. We want to help You build the kingdom, Father. We want families in this area to be so tuned to Thee that when the call comes, there will be many families in this congregation that can occupy, because they have lived zionically and they are now ready to take the higher levels of development where our children may learn to come to manhood and womanhood free of the hostilities, the prejudice, the discrimination, the vulgarity of our world, and then walk into the places, the far corners of the earth, where they may speak for Thee, where they may pray for Thee and testify for Thee. Our Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing upon the gifts of the gospel, which are still relevant in our time. We pray for prophecy and the gift of tongue and interpretation of tongue. We pray for inspiration. We pray for the still small voice which shall pervade our being and make us whole. For we know, our Heavenly Father, that Zion shall be. We know, our Heavenly Father, that Your ways cannot be frustrated. Forgive us of the times, our Father, when we even have considered that You are powerless to act. Forgive us when we have wondered about Thee and Thy ways and when Zion shall be. For we know in moments like these, when Thy Spirit pervades the sanctuary, that Thou art God and ever mindful of our problems. And Thou art God, and in Thy creative purposes, Thou wilt make possible Thy kingdom, which will bring to a climax this earth and usher us into the millennium. And we pray then, today and tomorrow and forever and ever, we shall do only those things that please Thee, because we love Thee. In the name of the Master we pray. Amen.